We are in a short study on the book of Habakkuk, and hopefully you already found your way there so you're not fumbling through to find it. But I'm really excited about this prophecy. It really gives me a lot of peace to know that God is in charge of all things and we are in his everlasting arms. To just know that, to think about that, that gives me a lot of peace. The prophet Habakkuk went through intense probings of the purposes of God, which some of you may have gone through as well. You know, why things are the way they are. And Habakkuk questioned God's ways. He asked the deepest philosophical questions about why things are the way they are. He pondered the greatness of God, but was puzzled over the depravity of man and what he saw in the world as you look out there. And so he wanted to know why God would utilize men of corrupt minds to fulfill his plan. Why would God do that? Why would he use people who dishonor his name? Why would he use them to do something in his own plan? Why does God allow evil people to rule their empires and overthrow nations? But here's the beauty of Habakkuk. His probing questions, they satisfy my mind when he has done this. I can look at Habakkuk's wisdom and find peace and find contentment in God's answers. Habakkuk traveled this road into the deep mysteries of God so that I don't have to travel that same road, because I can look at his prophecy, see where he went, see these probing questions that he asked, and I can hear God's answers and I can sit back and I can bask in God's sovereignty. I think that's what the book of Habakkuk, one of the reasons that it was written. In fact, all of the prophets for that case is written with this particular comforting theme for all of us. Now listen, there are some people who have to travel the road of Habakkuk. They have to go down that road for themselves, explore these perplexing questions. They have faith in God, but it's a perplexed faith. And so they're asking God, why are things the way they are? Why do evil nations overthrow all these other nations? Why does war exist? You know, why do the Hitlers of the world, why are they able to rule for 12 years and kill millions of people? Some people have to go down that road for themselves. But for me, I'm at peace with Habakkuk traveling that road. And I don't feel like I need to go down that road because men 2,700 years ago have already traveled it. And I can read this prophecy and I can say, God, your answers are enough for me. I might not have all of the answers, but you do. And I'm okay with that. And I can rest in that. And I can have peace and tranquility in that knowledge. No question, there have been great minds, haven't there, who've traveled that road questioning God. One of the greatest men in the Bible, Job. Did he travel this road? Yeah, we got, 42 chapters in the book of Job. He went down those philosophical questions, questioning God. Habakkuk went down that road. David went down that road, and many others have gone down that road. And they had to do that because they had to get to the point where they saw it from God's perspective. They needed this. They sought justification for the righteousness of God in light of evil. Because that's a stumbling block for a lot of people. And I understand that. And other great minds of history have gone down that road. Philosophical questioning of God. And I think there's a dual purpose that God has for including this book in the Bible. First, it is very relatable for those who have to explore that. They can read Habakkuk, they can read David, Job, and they relate to that. And they can find comfort in that relatability to where their minds were, because that's where they are. Because they're questioning some things. Maybe it's suffering, death, things like that in their life. But secondly, again, this is what I said, it's comforting for those who are satisfied with God's answers, and therefore we don't need to question. We in fact are apologists at that point. We want to defend these things against people, skeptics, or Christians who have a perplexed faith. We want to give answers to them. We want to answer them from Scripture. And many of you are there. Many of you are like apologists who can answer those difficult questions. For Habakkuk or anybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ, coming to God with a perplexed faith isn't necessarily wrong. There may be tinges of sin there. How do I know that? Because Job had to repent at the end. He repented. Habakkuk will say later on, I'm going to wait for you to reprove me, God, for these questions. So he understands there is a tinge of crossing the line, if you will, when you question God too much. So I kind of want to stay away from that. I don't want any discipline, any reproof. I'm going to trust these guys have done it for me. And isn't the Bible written for us that we can read that, be satisfied in that? So I think it's best to read these and trust in the sovereignty of Almighty God. You want to be content with His plan. And as I said, we want to be to the point where we can be apologists for God. We can answer someone's question who may say, why is there evil? If God is good, if God could stop evil right now, if He could bring in righteousness and purity to the whole earth, why doesn't He do it? We need to have an answer. We need to be those people that give answers to skeptics or to encourage those people struggling in this area. 1 Peter 3:15 says this. It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart and always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you and do it with gentleness and reverence. So always be ready to make a defense for the faith that you have. Always be ready. No matter what comes against us, no matter what attacks us, first of all, we have to affirm that Christ is Lord. That's where it starts. Sanctify Christ as Lord. You submit to the Lordship of Christ, number one. And then it says you are to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope you have in you. And that word there, apologia, that's the word we get apologetics from. It's like going into a courtroom. You're making a defense for what you believe about God, what you believe about the Bible. Like a defense lawyer, you're there warding off attacks against God, being able to answer those questions of the skeptics and encouraging the faith, the weak faith of some people. This is who we need to be. 1 Peter 3:15 says, give a defense. Be that person to have answers. And that's where we want to be in our walk with Christ. And that's where Habakkuk pushes us to. He goes down that road so we can be apologists. Now last week, we saw how Habakkuk questioned God. How long, O Lord? How long do I have to wait for an answer? How long will you wait to deliver this nation from sin and oppression? And then we saw the answer from God, and He said, I'm going to deliver it through judgment. Judgment has to come first. And God will judge it through, we saw this, the vicious hand of the nation of Babylon. Remember we talked about that? For some of you, Babylon was a superpower at that time who God raised up. They were the most mighty and powerful nation of that time. And God was going to use this nation, a utterly pagan nation to the very core. Paganism, idolatry, wickedness, sin. He's using that nation to judge Judah. He already did that. He used Assyria to judge the northern nation of Israel. He's already done it. In fact, we could even say Assyria was probably worse than Babylon. They used to pile skulls at the gates of the people that they slaughtered. And these huge pile of skulls stood there as a deterrent so that people wouldn't question or rebel against the empire. So they were very barbaric people, and Babylon was like that. Very evil. And so Habakkuk got his answer from God. We saw that. He's going to raise up Babylon. There's the answer, judgment. But he's still perplexed. And so he goes back to God, and he has some more questions. And today we are going to look at these questions. So as you have your Bible open there, we're in Habakkuk chapter 1, and we're going to begin in chapter 12 here. And we're going to see here this response of Habakkuk to God's answer, and his response is his trust in the eternal holy God. Look at verse 12. He says, "Are you not everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One?" Pause right there. Just look at that statement. This is his first response to God's answer. And this is wonderful truth. He's reminding the Lord, not that the Lord needs reminding, but he's reminding the Lord that he's everlasting. That is God's character. He is eternal. He's from eternity. Not only are we eternal going forward, right? But we had a beginning point. We all were conceived at a moment in time. God is eternal, not only going forward, but he's eternal going backwards. He never had a beginning. He's different than every other biological creature, every other spiritual creature. God is eternal in his being, and he's affirming this about God, and we all should affirm that. This is one of the great attributes of God. He's eternal, and notice, he is holy. He's blazingly holy, isn't he? I mean, this is the holiness of God. He affirms that back to God, Yahweh God. He calls him by name here, and he says, "You're blazingly holy. You were here before this problem began. You're going to be here after it's all over. You're bigger than these problems of the world. You're beyond the world. You're beyond my issues, the struggles of my life. You're way bigger than that. You're beyond this moment in time." We all got to think of that when we go through things, that God is greater than whatever we're going through, and we can trust in the everlasting arms of the Lord. Whatever's bewildering you in the world today, and there's a lot to be bewildered about, isn't there? A lot to be upset about as we look even at America. And while the world may be going to hell in a handbasket, and you're crying out, "How long, O Lord?" God answers in his word here by saying, "It may get worse. In fact, it will get worse. But I am eternal, and I am holy." And that's all I need to hear. I don't need the answers to all these little questions about why. And that's what we have to do. We take comfort in a sovereign, all-knowing, promise-keeping God. And that's the rock we stand secure. And for Habakkuk, he was concerned about the Jewish people, about the nation. Of course, he was concerned about that. They had a covenant with God. God, you know, are you going to just wipe? You wiped away Israel to the north. Are you going to wipe away Judah? What about the covenant with your people? So this is sort of his concern here. But he knows that God's people had broken every one of God's commands. They've decimated that covenant. And he knew that judgment had to fall. But he comes to the conclusion that God must be doing something beyond that. So he's not just saying, "Okay, God, judgment, I accept that. I know who you are. I know you don't break your covenant. I know you're eternal. So there's going to be something beyond the judgment." And we're going to really see that next week. I'm going to touch on it this week. But you see it right here. You see a glimpse of this right here. Look at verse 12. He says, right to God, "We will not die. We will not die." You see that in your Bible? That's a statement of faith. God just said, "I'm judging Judah." But Habakkuk says, "We will not die. I know you, God. I know this much about you. You're not going to wipe us totally out, you know, extinguish us from the face of the earth." And that's the syntax here in Hebrew. That's the best way to put it. We, the nation of Judah, he's referring to right here, we're not going to perish, but rather, notice verse 12, "You, O Yahweh, you've just placed Babylon to judge us. And you, O rock, have established them," Babylon, "to reprove us." There's where he's going. They're here for a discipline tool. We need it. We all need it if we got a line, friends. We've talked a lot about discipline. It's in the Old Testament on nations. It's in our personal lives if we fall out of, you know, if we fall away from the Lord and start to sin. There is discipline. And so he's affirming this. He says, "I understand this, God. They aren't coming to annihilate us. They are coming to discipline us. There's going to be a rebuke. We need it. There's going to be judgment. We need it." And he calls him a rock here. and you, O rock. And he calls them judge. You're going to judge through them. And so he's confident. I like that. He's very confident that the God of all the earth shall do right, which he does. Everything he does is right. And there's going to be a reproof. Verse 13. Notice he says, your eyes are too pure to see evil, and you cannot look on trouble. Now let me ask you a question. Does God see all things? Yes. Does he know everything that's in your mind? Does he know everything that's in everyone's mind at the same time? Yes. So I think what Habakkuk, he's using poetic language here. Obviously, he's a prophet. And what he's saying here, even though God, his eyes run to and fro over the whole earth, he sees everything, he's just exaggerating the holiness of God and just exaggerating in flowery language. You can't even look on trouble. You can't even see evil. You're too pure. So he's emphasizing the holiness of God here. It brings it vivid, this infinite purity of God. In the second half of verse 13, he switches his thoughts here, and he still wants to explore why God raised up Babylon. He kind of switches mid-sentence here. And so he proceeds in all honesty before God, and he questions God again here. Now again, he has a correct theological understanding of God. He's very, very orthodox, but he must still get this off his chest. So he's got to continue to question God here. So this is the second response of Habakkuk. He further questions God. Look at the second half of verse 13 in chapter 1. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? So here's his question. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? So pause there. He's basically saying here, why would God use Babylon, a more wicked nation than Judah, to judge Judah, who's better than Babylon? Why would he do that? So that's perplexing to him. That doesn't make sense to him. And that's what he's asking here. Notice, why do you look on favor on those who deal treacherously? That's Babylon. That's how they dealt. Why are you silent when this wicked nation here is swallowing up those who are more righteous than they? Why would you do that? You know, you would think, like, if God's going to use a nation to judge another nation, let's say America's going to be judged. And you know what? America, I think, is under judgment. His thinking is, why not pick a more righteous nation than America to come against America? That seems to make more sense to Habakkuk. And maybe it does to you. So this is where he's going with it. And he continues to cry out to God, express a stunned horror at what is coming for Judah. Look at verse 14. He says, you have made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them. Friends, this statement right there is probably the most pointed accusation that he makes against God. He's saying that God is in control. He's pointing this to God. Why have you made men like fish of the sea? In other words, they're just like little fish, like little insects that these wicked nations just capture in a big net. And he's kind of pointing that to God, like, you've made us to be just these fish in a sea, God. This isn't right. And he sees all these conquered people, not only Israel, but all the nations that Babylon conquered, he sees them as just fish gathered into a net by the Babylonians. And God allowed that. He's pointing that to God. The question behind the statement is, how can the God of creation and order permit such inhumane atrocities? And you know, we know the answer. Three-letter word, sin. It's not a pat answer, friends. Since the fall, the depravity of man, depravity of nations, this is why, you want the answer, philosophical answer? Sin. It ends everything. You don't need to answer any further than that. God allows these things. The fall happened. We caused that. And now God is allowing all these things because of the fall. Now God's going to bring good about, and we're going to get to that. But this is why we are in the predicament where we are in. Because of sin. Not only Adam's sin, because of your sin as well. And you and I would have sinned just like Adam, just like Eve. So you can't say, well, that was Adam. I'm a pretty good guy. Shouldn't I be spared from all this? No. I mean, just look in a mirror. You'll see what's going on in your own life, your own heart. And that's why the prophetic books are in the Bible. There's another reason. We need to hear about sin. We need to hear about the judgment on sin. A lot of pastors won't preach on sin today. I don't know what they're preaching. They're obviously not preaching the Bible. Anyone who thinks that you can follow the dictates of your heart and just follow whatever you think, you know, trust your own heart, is looking out for the judgment of God. And this goes for the unbeliever and the believer. For the unbeliever, Romans 2, 5, and 6 says this. It says, but in accordance with the hardness of your heart, the impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath for the day of wrath and revelation of Jesus Christ. You are compounding the wrath of God upon yourself. This is the prophet. This is the message of judgment. And it's important to preach this so that people are terrified of the judgment of God. That's why we preach this. In fact, I heard about a sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached on this passage, Romans 2:5, that basically said sinners are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And he elaborates on this terrifying realization of what is coming for the wicked. And he says, every breath their mouths take compound guilt. And their deposit gets larger and larger and larger. And that's what Paul was saying. They are storing up wrath for the day of wrath and revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul pleaded with men. And he said, because of the terror of the Lord, he pleaded with men to believe the gospel. You don't want to be storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Now, there's also a message in this for believers. But for believers, it's discipline. Discipline. We aren't going to the wrath. Who paid our wrath? Christ. Where? At the cross, right? So that's gone. We're not getting any of that. But God will send judgment in the form of discipline when we get out of line with him. And we've seen that. We've talked about that. We've seen that in the Corinthian church. And that's a scary thing as well. In fact, some of those we talked about, some of those in the church in Corinth actually died physically. So we don't want to go there, and you know, there's a lot to say on that. But the 17 prophetic books in the Bible are books of judgment against unbelievers and the discipline for believers. Now, verse 15, back to Habakkuk 1. The Chaldeans, these are the Babylonians, the Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, all those people. Drag them away with their net and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they are glad and rejoice. And so he's just saying, in fact, this came from the Assyrians. They would put hooks in their slaves' mouths, literally, like a fish. Just hook their mouths. Could you imagine thousands of people being dragged with hooks? Did you just picture that? This is how barbaric they were. Now, the Babylonians picked up that practice, and they did this as well. So Habakkuk is saying, this is coming. Hooks are going to be in the mouths. And they are going to gather them together, just like they like gathering fish in a net. And they're going to gloat over this. He says, they're going to rejoice. They're going to be glad. The Babylonians are going to be parading this. Look at our captives. We're going to drag them into judgment. And so this is what God is going to do. In fact, this is a prediction. So Habakkuk, he prophesied in 609 BC. This happened in 606. So when he wrote this, they're reading this. It didn't happen yet. It's future. In fact, only God can predict the future. Did you know that? There's not a man alive that knows what's going to happen in the next second. Only God predicts the future. And God gave that to Habakkuk, this knowledge. And so it's going to happen. 606 BC, Babylon comes in and brings captives back. Daniel was one of them in that first deportation. Daniel and his friends, and there were three campaigns against Judah, three campaigns, and they brought back tens of thousands of captives. And this is what happened, and Habakkuk predicted it. Verse 16, he's speaking of Babylon here. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net because through these things their portion is rich and their food is fat. And so, again, poetic language there. It's like they're worshiping their weapons. And their weapons made them rich with spoil. So they worship those weapons that made them achieve these victories. And again, all poetic language to just talk about the viciousness, the pride, the arrogance, the victories that Babylon had. Verse 17, will they therefore empty their net and continually kill nations without sparing? So verse 17 is Habakkuk's question again. You see how he's just going back and forth here? So he says here, verse 17, he says, so God, are you just going to let them continue to do this? They've destroyed all the nations around, and they did. So now you're going to let them come into Judah? Then where are they going to go next? And I could imagine, you know, living in like 1940, 41, and relating to what Habakkuk is saying when Germany was conquering all those nations, just steamrolling, right? All of Europe. They had their eyes on America. In fact, the goal was the whole earth. And, you know, just people in Germany or wherever in some of these conquered nations, you know, just thinking, God, are you going to just let them continue? Just steamrolling the entire continent of Europe? And where does it go next? You know, when you cry out to that. But you know what? 12 years. Hitler's reign was 12 years. Just a drop in the bucket. God's judgment fell, didn't it? But it's hard. 12 years is still a long time for a human being. And you got to go through that, you know. And so he's crying out, anticipating the judgment coming, wondering about this, pondering it. He sees the dominance of Babylon. But you know what's interesting here? We look at the world, and the world's a very evil place, is it not? You look at what's going around in the nations and you see the wickedness, but it's not as bad as it could be, is it? For some people do not understand this, and I want you to grasp this. This world that we live in could be a lot worse. Let me say this, it could be a billion times worse. Yes, worse. God is restraining evil right now. You say, really? I didn't realize that. I'm telling you, it could be did you read the book of Revelation? When he pulls back and he pulls the restraining influence of who? The Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians says that. He pulls back that restraining protection over the world. Do you know God stops evil all the time? You just don't know about it? He really does. He restrains. The Holy Spirit's doing that. Because once he pulls back that restraint, all hell breaks loose. The Antichrist comes on the scene. It's world war, world devastation. Half of the population dies. So we have not seen anything yet. In fact, in the Bible, sometimes we get a glimpse of what God does. And I like those glimpses because it tells me there's more things going on. If there's this one time God does something where he restrains evil, it means he's doing it a million times. This is in Abraham's life. This is Genesis 20. Abraham, he liked to lie and say his wife was his sister. He did that a couple times. I guess he thought that was the way to go, to save his own neck, but it really wasn't a wise thing to do. Well, in Genesis 20, he told King Abimelech that Sarah was his sister, and this king wanted to abuse Sarah. She was a beautiful woman. And that's what kings did. Whoever walked through there, you know, you're going to walk in my land, you're mine. Come into the harem. It didn't matter back then. These are very evil people. So Genesis 20 verse 6 says this. God said to Abimelech in a dream, for I have withheld you from sinning against me, God says, therefore you will not touch her. And Abimelech woke up. Why didn't you tell me this was your wife? I could have been in real trouble with your God. And, you know, the whole story goes on. Here's my point. God restrained Abimelech from abusing Sarah. Do you not think God is doing that all over this world? All over the world, he's doing it. And this is where faith comes in. This is where things we don't see, faith sees. It understands. It reads the Bible. It understands this stuff is going on all the time. Things could be a lot worse than they are. The fact that they aren't is God's loving constraint upon the world of sin. And he's providentially working these things out in his own way, in his own timing. And one day, he pulls back that restraint, and the book of Revelation will happen. So that's where we are, friends. See, a lot of people don't understand this stuff, and they're just pulling their hair out. They're looking for philosophical answers to this. A lot of people are denying the existence of God because of these problems, suffering, cancer, pain, death. They look at those things, and they... You know, I'm not saying they lose their salvation. They don't have the salvation to begin with, but it keeps them from God, and Satan then blinds the mind of unbelievers through these kinds of things. And that's why your role is so important in the world. Third response of Habakkuk is to wait now, to wait on God's reproof. Glance down chapter 2, verse 1. We're just going to take the first three verses here. I'll just read verse 1. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the fortification. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may respond when I am reproved. So he's saying basically, you know, I've had the audacity to say all these things and question God, and now I'm going to wait. I'm ready. I'm bracing myself for his reproof. I'm in trouble. Okay, I'm gonna cast myself on the mercy of God here, but I understand something's coming. And again, I told you, Job understood that he had to repent in dust and ashes. He pushed too far. He questioned God too much. He actually blamed God. He very, very pointedly blamed God. And be careful to do that. Don't do that in your life. You know, if you have some tragedy, you want to restrain going after God. There is sin in doing that. Remember, we've gone through this. You take comfort. The Lord is there. And he's with you through these trials. Right? We know all that truth. That's a different sermon. But we understand all of that as well. God is with us. So he's bracing himself and he's waiting here. And it's good to wait on the Lord. I mean, this is a truth of Scripture. This is a truth of Scripture that we have to wait many times. Sometimes our whole life is waiting. Until the kingdom, until glory comes. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say on the Lord. Isaiah 8:17, he says, I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from me in the house of Jacob. Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So it is good to wait for the answer. This is what Habakkuk is doing. He's demonstrating his trust in the providence of God. And I would venture to say some of you are waiting right now in the midst of the trial. I think every one of us could nod our head. Maybe it's not a severe one. Maybe it is. But you're waiting on the providence of God. And what do you do while you wait? You affirm the eternality of God and the holiness of God, and then you live holy. You live righteous. You live obeying God, persevering in the faith that you have. And in due time, God will bring a conclusion to it all. So here's Habakkuk. He's on a watchtower. He's standing. He's waiting for the revelation of God. And the answer comes here, chapter 2, verses 2, all the way to verse 20. Now, I'm going to end in verse 3 or 4 here. Verse 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 4. So this is one of those to-be-continued messages. Part 2 is next time. But let me just give you a little sample here of what God says. Verses 2 and 3, God says to Habakkuk, warn the people. He says in verse 2, then Yahweh answered me and said, write down the vision, write it on tablets distinctly, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It pants toward the end, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come, it will not delay. So keep waiting, it's going to come. You're going to get the vision I have. And the Lord commands us, wait, that's an imperative. My answer will come to you, Habakkuk. And then in verses 4 through 20, God explains the judgment and restoration of Judah. He goes all the way through it, and he tells the people what's going to befall them, and then one day there's going to be a restoration. Now, just a footnote here. This verse has been used by pastors to say we ought to be writing our personal vision statements for our own life. And I remember one pastor, I can never forget it, it's vivid in my mind. He preached a whole sermon on this passage that had nothing to do with this passage, but had all to do with writing your own personal vision statement. You know, where do you want God to take you in your life? And he went all over the place, and it had absolutely nothing to do with what Habakkuk was saying. So let me just say, this passage has nothing to do with you writing your vision statement so God could fulfill your dreams of whatever that might be. That is not the message of Habakkuk. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard one, but I heard a distinct one about this many years ago. And I said, that's not the way you preach the Bible. No, this is talking about, this is giving comfort in judgment. This is giving hope in God's restoration. Notice verse 3, for the vision, it's my vision, is yet for the appointed time. When? When is that time? It pants toward the end. And it will not lie. And I believe that is talking about the end times. That is talking about the distant future. The time of Christ's return and the events before that and after that. The final drama, if you will, here, when God brings a culmination of all things. He says, that is when it's going to come. And in Habakkuk's day, there was a near fulfillment. Babylon was coming to judge. That was happening. Judgment was going to happen. So in the prophets, there's always a near fulfillment and a distant fulfillment. This is always the case in the prophets. And so, yes, this had to do with the people of Judah at that time, but it also has to do with the future time. The nation of Israel future grace, if you will. The apocalypsis, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And at that time, dear friends, civilization as we know it will end. Or it'll change dramatically. So dramatically that Jesus Christ will be on earth himself. I think things are going to change if that happens. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron on earth. And all the nations will be startled like never before. They won't escape his judgment, his indignation. You know that. This is all over the prophets. That's to be continued though. For now, I want you to realize that God's ways are higher than ours. We have to realize that from this message. He has no obligation to explain the details to us. So if you can be okay with that, he has no obligation to tell you any little details of why, other than the three-letter word I talked about, sin. Sin answers that question. But he's not going to tell you specifically timing, why he waits, why this, why did you allow this person to die, why did it, you know. He's not going to do that now. And if he told you, you couldn't understand it because our brains are too small. We have these puny little brains and God's mind is infinite. So we wouldn't understand if he tried to explain it to us. I like what John Calvin said. He said, when God speaks to us, he speaks to us with a lisp. Because we can't understand unless he does that. You know, it's like goo goo and ga ga. That's how he speaks to us. because we're just, you know, we're human beings. And he is Almighty God. So when things happen in your life or in the world, I believe Habakkuk prepares us for a satisfaction in the answers that are given. In other words, before anything tragic happens, you know, and we're already there with the world, we're already there in our country, so we don't need to go far there. But when these things are happening, we sit back and we say, okay, I'm satisfied here. You've explored it. The answers are there. Now I want to defend the truth. I want to be somebody who can answer a skeptic. And I want to be somebody that can have strong faith in this area. And this, Habakkuk is like preventive medicine. And a lot of the prophets are. They really are. That's why we need to be in the prophets from time to time. I mean, 17 books in your Bible, you open your Bible and it's a chunk of paper there of prophets. So God had all that material in there for a reason. But before something happens, before something devastating happens, we know God is still on the throne and God will be with us. He'll remain on that throne all the way through it. And one day, and this is the hope we all have, one day, not only are we going to be with God, but he's going to make things on earth that are wrong right. Right. And that makes me sleep at night. Very good. Let's stand now. Give God glory and thank him for his message to us this morning. Lord, I want to pray for this congregation. We pray for other congregations as well, believers that we know. And I want to pray, God, that all of us can be steadfast this day on the truth that you are sovereign. You are mighty, you are eternal, you're holy. We can rest, we can bask, we can be tranquil in our minds. You have these things under control. We know you have a plan, you have a purpose. We understand this world, we understand what happened in the fall. As Christians, we have most of anybody have answers, God. And I want to pray that these dear folks today would be strengthened in their faith, would understand the trial they're in. Yes, it's difficult, it's challenging, and you're with them, though. And one day there will be an end to it. We will be with you. There will be a change on this earth one day. All that's true. But we have to trust you. We have to have peace in that. And I want to pray over this congregation, God, that they'll gain it from Habakkuk. They'll gain the peace of God. They'll gain the satisfaction that your sovereignty, God, is enough for us. Just like at the end of the book of Job, God never, you never answered Job. You just said, I'm sovereign. And Job said, that's enough for me. So God, we love you this morning, and we want to now sing out to you as we close this service today. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.